All right, good to be back with you here this evening. I want to say again what a wonderful day I had here this morning with you all, with all of our visitors. It was great to have so many unfamiliar faces here to us. But I think each and every one of us can say what a true blessing it was to have our visitors with us this morning. Amen. And want to keep those in our prayers tonight too that are not with us either. Either by choice or for whatever reason, you know. We are here to uplift and encourage them any chance that we can. Tonight, I didn't have a chance to come across a mirror. I was really wanting to actually, like, you know, find like a hand mirror, okay? Because we're going to talk about a mirror a little bit this evening. And I don't have to tell you all obviously what a mirror is, you know. It obviously reflects whatever it is that you happen to aim it at, okay? And the thing about it is that I can't change and you can't change anything that mirror reflects, right? I mean, it's what its job is to do, is to reflect what's already there, whatever it is, whether it's good or whether it's bad or pretty or not so pretty. You know, I don't want to say ugly, but not so pretty, okay? But that's its job. And the thing about it is that if we don't like what's in the reflection, especially if we've got it aimed at ourselves, we've really got limited options on what we can do, but there's really three things that we could possibly do. One, we can just toss it aside and we can ignore it altogether. Second thing we could do is, to a certain extent, there's a few things that we can change. You know, we might be able to exercise regularly. We might be able to kind of change the look of our, you know, you lose a little bit of weight here in your face. You know, you can see a little change in there when you lose weight. But for the most part, there's not really a whole lot you can do, you know, to change that reflection. And the last thing you can do is that you can hide it or you can destroy it, you know, if you never want to see what the reflection is again. So you don't even have to look at it anymore. So this picture here is from a movie that most of us are all familiar with. It's from Beauty and the Beast. And if you don't know the story of that, the story goes that the Beast was a very handsome prince at one time. He had a poor old lady knock on his door and she needed help. And the story goes basically that there was really no good thought or good deed inside of the prince's heart. So this old lady placed a curse on him. And the curse is that he would turn into this not so attractive creature. Okay, so his reaction to that was anytime he would look in the mirror, he wouldn't like what he saw. So he destroyed all the mirrors, and he also covered up all of the pictures of himself that was in the palace of when he was the, you know, better looking version of himself. So he didn't like what he saw about himself. Now, when we get together and we preach and we teach and we talk with each other about God and His Word, I always want to try to encourage, and I do this with Tristan every Sunday. I say, read your Bible, even if it's for 15 minutes. That's it. Just read it. Because you have to read, and if you sit and you reflect upon what God is trying to tell you to do, there's one thing that does happen, has to happen first, though, is that you have to let the Word be implanted within you. Right? Because anyone can just read the Bible, but it has to take hold and it has to be put in your heart and kept in your heart for to actually allow it to change you from the inside out. And we have to do something with what we read and what we study and what we hear. And in the book of James, and we're going to read that in a moment, likens the Word of God to a mirror. And that's why we're talking about mirrors tonight. You know, the Word of God demands certain things from us. It's supposed to demand a few things from us because that's why it was left here for us. And for no other purpose than to give us guidance and to instruct us in the ways of righteousness and how we should live our lives as Christians. But sometimes I get the feeling that when we read it, on the positive side of it, when we read it, I read it and there's certain things in my life that I kind of look at and I say, you know, that's something I really need to work on, you know. And that's the action, that's the reaction I should have. Things that I need to work on that are pointed out to my attention serve to only make me a better servant for God. That's all it is, as long as we have the right attitude about it. So once again, we read the word and it demands a reaction from it, and we have to react to it. But sadly, sometimes we read something that hits a little too close to home at times, and we just want to close it up really quick, and you know, because we don't necessarily either. One, we don't like what we read because we are failed to acknowledge that we have a problem in a certain area and that we do need God's help. Or better yet, our hearts aren't in the right place when we open the word, and it basically offends us. I mean, is what it does. Because if you do that, then you're just like the beast that goes around and destroys all those mirrors because he doesn't like what he sees in the mirror. So we'll read the text here, and this is actually, I took this out of Hugo McCord's translation this evening. So it's going to read a little bit different than anything anybody else has. We're in James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25 this evening. The text says, "Therefore, having put away all impurity and excess of evil, humbly receive the implanted message, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the message, not hearers only, misleading yourselves." I'm going to stop there for now. But here's how we know this is where we find the truth and about our way of life, okay? How are we to know what God expects of us if we don't ever pick up this word and we study it? How else are we going to know? But if you do notice, one of the first things we have to do there in verse 21, if you look at it, it says, humbly receive the message. Okay? Humbly receive the implanted message. You know, the one thing that I always talk about a lot up here, and I know Jim does this too, you know, and because it's true, is we have absolutely no idea what is best for ourselves in this life. Not at all. So the second that you open the Bible, if you take the time to sit and reflect and say, God, what do you want for me? Because I don't know what you want for me, or I don't know what's best. Maybe you do know. That's not a good way to characterize it. You do know what God expects of you, because we're all Christians in here. I'd like to think we know enough about the Bible to know. But in this particular instance, you show me what's best. That's all it is. If you have that attitude when you start out, when you even open up the Bible, you're already off to a pretty good start and trying to glean from the Word what God would want you to glean from it. There is more wisdom and teaching in this Word, in this book, right here, than there are in any of the other books that have ever been written throughout the course of human history and will be written in the future. You believe that? Of course we do. There is more wisdom than anything we could ever hope to gain. There's nothing outside of these words in the Bible that can help us. But there's another thing there you notice in verse 21, though, is that the Word of God is not going to be implanted in someone that has all kind of impurities and excess of evil within themselves. Now, I'm certainly not trying to say that there's any Christians out there that are like that. You know, I'd like to think there's not, you know. But what James is telling you here is that the only way that you're really going to be able to receive what God has in store for you is to do these two things. Put away all impurity and excess of evil. And then humble yourself. Okay? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Correct? So there's a little bit of effort here from the start that's required before we can even begin to receive the words that God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit want us to make a part of our life. The text says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself," because you can look in that mirror, and just imagine I've got a mirror here, and you can look at it and you go, "Man, I'm one good looking guy." You know? Or I'm just a beautiful creation. But what's James telling you there? When you do that, all you're doing is deceiving yourself. That's all you're doing. You can look inside yourself and you can see things that aren't really there. Because that's your self-talking and you're not letting God do the talking to you. Satan is obviously the greatest deceiver ever, okay? And he's got us convinced at times that it's okay to be a mediocre Christian. Things like, well, I've read that story. Let's just go back to this morning. Well, I've read that story about the resurrection 100 times over, you know, and I'm just going to kind of skip over that because I already know all there is that I need I already know all there is to need to know about the resurrection. That's a lie Satan tells us. He's convinced us that it's okay to be stuck in a state of spiritual infancy. It's okay not to study, and it's okay to be comfortable right where we are right now. But the text plainly says here that that's a lie, when we're just deceiving ourselves. We can't just be hearers of the word. We must be doers. And that's what I mean when I say that God, the word of God, demands a reaction from us. Okay? It's not enough just to hear it and then go about our merry little ways out into the world, because it's not going to do us any good. So we'll read the rest of the text there. Picking it up in verse 22, says, "Because if anyone is a hearer of the message and not a doer, he is like a man looking at himself in a mirror. He looks at himself, leaves, and right away forgets how he looked. But he who looks into the complete law of liberty and continues in it, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of work, this one will be blessed in his doing." So why is looking into the perfect law of liberty such a big deal? Because just like that mirror, it will bring to light a lot of our imperfections. Imperfections that God wants us to work on, okay, through His power. I always have to say, you can't do anything yourself. I don't care how many times I think I can pray for more patience, and I'm going to get more patience, and it doesn't happen, okay? Until I learn to rely upon God, God's power within me as well, okay? It's a concerted effort between the two individuals, God and myself. And it will, when we read the word, make us want to make changes in our lives as long as our hearts are in the right place. You know, we might read a certain scripture tonight. We might go home and open our Bibles up. I hope you do. And you read something and you go, man, that's something there that I know that I struggle with right there. You know, whatever it is for you. You know, if for everybody, it's something different, okay? The only natural reaction to that is resolve within yourself to do better. The Holy Spirit is convicting you through the Word. Resolve to do better. Pray to God for help you work on it, because it will bring blessings upon our life. When we have the appropriate reaction to something that we read, it only serves to bring us closer to God, you see. How can it not? We'll get stronger, we'll grow, we'll mature. But if we just hear it, once again, if we just hear it and we don't let it convict us, then we'll mislead ourselves, we won't grow, and we'll stay right where we are. And sadly, there's some Christians out there that they're kind of walking along, you know, on their merry little way, whatever it is that they're doing. And they see something kind of catches out of the corner of their eye, like a bright light, you know, and they pick it up and it's turned face down, and they dust it off and they turn it around and go, "Hey, man, oh, that was ugly. That was ugly." Because they don't like what they see. Because when they pick up the Word of God just a little bit and they start to look into it, they, you know, it kind of brings to light some not so positive things, you know. Or maybe they don't close up their Bible right away, you know, when they're reading the Bible. Maybe they go over to something else that kind of makes them feel just a little bit better about where they are in their relationship with God. You know what I'm saying? Now, that's not anybody in here that I know. I'm just saying that it happens. There's Christians all over the world that sadly have been deceived by Satan into thinking that they're okay right where they are. And my brothers and sisters, we have got to wake them up to the fact that there is something better. That relationship with God cannot fall into a state of contentment. Because we have to remember that we will never be aware of our imperfections or our weaknesses or anything that God wants to deal with in our lives if we don't pick up that book and read it. Because what God ultimately wants for us to do is deal with those weaknesses with His help, so that He can make us better servants in our mission to Him. You remember that God is all about transforming. Romans 12 verse 1, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Correct? Okay? The world's constantly trying to get into us. It's trying to permeate us from all directions. And don't tell me I'm wrong on that, because it's everywhere around us. The only way that we are absolutely going to deflect all of that away from us is to accept this implanted message within us, take it into our hearts, and that will help us to fend off those attacks from the world. It will help us to deflect all of the negative that is trying to permeate our body, our spiritual bodies, our spiritual beings. Now, we've talked about kind of like when we pick up the Bible, you know, the reflection kind of that we're supposed to see within the message. But the reflection that's talked about in the Bible is how God sees us. Okay? I believe it's, oh, I just can't remember if it's 1st or 2nd Peter, but 1st or 2nd Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Somebody can tell me after church, after the sermon. He talks about how you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession. And in there also, Peter says, you shall be holy for I am holy. As the chosen people of God, that's how Jesus and that's how God looks upon us. He looks upon us as his people. And this glorious reflection, the glorious reflection we should be giving out is one that is similar to God, or is similar to God as it came. We're obviously not going to be perfectly like God. But when we read the Word and we take the Word into our hearts, that is the logical step or the logical conclusion that should happen. We should be more Christ-like. We should be more like God in the image of the one that created us. Because don't you want to put on your best for God? Don't you want to be the best servant that you possibly can be? I mean, I know I do. You know, it's something that we all struggle and strive for. You know, we do a pretty bang-up job of it. But if we read a little bit more and allowed this Word to permeate us, it would help us get closer still to where we want to be in our relationship with God. Don't you want God to look down upon you and be proud of the son or the daughter in Christ that you've become? Don't you want that? Contentment breeds problems, okay? Contentment in our marriages, contentment in our relationship with our kids, contentment in our relationship with our grandkids and any other family member. If we don't get to know our wives or husbands or children or grandchildren better, it breeds contentment. I think we all strive and want a better relationship with those that we love. But why do we invest so little time in improving our relationship with God, though? Because it's just part of our privilege of being a Christian and being called a child of God. It's just all part of that special privilege. And the only way that we get to know God better and know about every part of Him is by reading His will. And His will is in His Word. People ask all the time, I really don't know, you know, what God wants from me. You know, I'm talking about people in the world, okay? But there may be some Christians that ask that. They become Christians like, I don't know what God wants me to do. Well, it's all right here in front of you. You know, it's not hard to figure out what God wants for you if you just pick up the Word and you study it. And there was a study done, it wasn't all that long ago either. You realize that 54% of the average Americans cannot identify the first five books of the New Testament, or I'm sorry, of the Old Testament. The first five books of the Bible, only 54% of the average American can identify it. 40% of Americans answered that Moses was the one that built the ark. Now, if we are Christians and God plants His Word in our hearts, I'm not sure what thought I was going for there. But God plants His Word in our hearts, and this is part of what Jesus' job here is through the Holy Spirit, is trying to show us what a relationship with God looks like. Let me reword that now that I got the thought in my head. Sorry about that. Part of what you read in Jesus' life, and that's all Jesus is doing, He's showing us what a real relationship with God looks like through the Scriptures. Okay? And we're going to read this text again. Read it again for effect. Because I believe it's a very, very important text, especially, let's look especially at verse 23 again through the end. He says, because if anyone is a hearer of the message and not a doer, he is like a man looking at himself in the mirror. He looks at himself, leaves right away, and forgets how he looks. But he who looks in the complete law of liberty and continues in it, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of work, this one will be blessed in his doing. You realize that this was the number one point of contention that Jesus had with the Pharisees? Okay? And by the way, for those of you that don't know context, I'm going to get into a little bit of Bible scholarship here. James, most likely, was one of the very first epistles that was written. I know it appears later in the New Testament, but as far as the dating goes, it was one of the very first epistles that was wrote. All right? Because Jesus, in his confrontation with the Pharisees, to their credit, I mean, they had it right. Okay? Now follow me here, okay? They had it right in word, but they didn't have it right in deed and in their hearts. And that was what Jesus was combating while he was here on this earth with the Pharisees, with that they were hearers of the word. They knew everything there was to know about the law, but they did a really, really bad job of carrying it out the way that God intended for them to do. Whereas on the other hand, you have Paul in his letter to the Corinthians, he says, be an imitator of me as I am of Christ. And as we come to the close of the lesson, the question becomes, what do you want said about you? Do you want to be known to somebody that, like Paul, is trying to imitate Jesus the best that they can? Or do you, unfortunately, is there some things that maybe we hear but we don't put into practice? That's the decision that each of us makes on a daily basis. Are we going to live like Jesus and carry out his will because we know what his will is? Or are we going to hear the word but not live it out? You know, if you just read the Bible for 15 minutes a day, 15 minutes every day, you can read through the Bible in 1 year. That's all it takes, is 15 minutes. Some of us may be a little faster, maybe it's 10 minutes. Some of us maybe not quite so fast, maybe it's 20 minutes, okay? So how many of you have ever read the Bible all the way through? I'm man enough to admit that I haven't done it, okay? I haven't done it, all right? And that, Christian friends, brothers and sisters, that is only 25% of people that identify as Christian have read the Bible all the way through once. Just once. Only 25% of Christians that say that they're Christians. You know, this is God's Word, and He's speaking directly to us, and yet we all can improve on how much we study it and how much we read it. You know, I usually wake up about 6:30 in the morning to get ready for, well, I'm one of these, I get up at 6:30 and I throw my clothes on and I go out the door to go to work. Okay, that's what I am. Other people, they're up at 5 a.m. and if they got to be at work at 7, they're up at 5 a.m. and they're drinking their coffee, their Nat Mark coffee, and getting ready to go about their day, you know. But here's the thing. If you're one of these people like me that wakes up at 6:30, wake up at 6:15. Read for 15 minutes before you go to work. If you go to bed at 9, I'm 34. I'm not ashamed to admit that I'm in bed by 9 most nights. Okay. So if you go to bed at 9, stay up till 9:15. Read for 15 minutes. And in fact, I always usually, if I'm reading, on rare occasion, if I'm sitting reading in bed, it's not just 15 minutes. You'll find that as you start to read, you'll want to keep on going. At least I do at times. But use those extra 15 minutes to improve your relationship with God. That's all I'm trying to say. You know, during the war, I say the war, it's getting to a point now we have to specify which war. Because when I was growing up, you said the war, it was World War II. You know, now that generation is kind of passing on, now you say the war, now it's starting to become Vietnam War. You know, it's that thing we were talking about with when Tammy said, you know, you thought that teacher was old when you were in school and you still see him teaching, you know. So anyway, my grandpa was in World War II, and he was married in June 6th of 1942, actually. And I'm just now gaining the significance of that. June 6th is D-Day in 1944, and my grandparents were married on June 6th, 1942. And he has a young son. My Uncle Woody was only about 6 months old, and my grandfather got drafted in November 1942. So he goes off, and he goes to basic training, and he's shipped overseas, and he spends 2 years over there. And my grandmother would ride him every single day. And Pop, I called him Pop. As I got older, I called him Pop. We called him Pop all when I was growing up. But he'd talk about how it was obviously the highlight of his day when the mail call would come around, and that he would get to read the letters that my grandmother wrote him, talking about things that were going on back home, how Woody was doing, how his mom and all his brothers were doing, because his brothers were off in war too, you know. And he just hang on every word, you know, because they loved each other so much. And no words, no amount of words were ever enough, you know, to convey the love that they had for each other and for what was going on back home, you know. So now you think about that. And are we not in love with God the same way that my grandmother and grandfather were in love? I mean, are we not in love with God? Suffice it to say, there might be some out there, they're in like with God, you know, but are they really in love with God? Because if we are, why wouldn't we want to absorb every single word that we can from His will? And I'm pointing at the screen because it's up on the screen, of His will, of His word, you know. Where's the desire in our life to get to know Him better, to get to know Him more? In the pages of the Bible, you find out how much He loves us. You find out how much that He loved us so much that He gave His life for us. And all He asks is that we follow Him and that we imitate Him. But what does that life look like? Well, it's here. It's there. It's here. That's where it's at. That's the only way we're going to ever figure out how to imitate Christ. It's because His whole life and His will for us is in these pages. It's all described in there. An active Christian life of living for God and bringing glory and honor to His name is all spelled out in the pages of the Bible. And it's not just about giving glory and honor to God. It's that. But it's about having that desire once again to be close to God so that we can be closer to Him, so that we can fend off all of the attacks of the devil and of the world. Kind of one and the same thing, I know, but you know. And I didn't present this lesson tonight to say that if you're not studying your Bible that, oh, you know, we're in trouble. You know, that's not my point at all. You know. My point is that we don't realize how great of a tool we have sitting in front of us, wherever it sits at your house, on your coffee table, beside your bed, wherever it is. We don't realize how great of a tool that we have. Because I do this too, and I'm speaking from experience. We come out of church on Sunday and we're fired up and we're happy because we were with the saints, and then the first thing that goes wrong on Monday morning, boom, it drags us down, and we're like that until maybe the next time we get here. You know? Like I said before, I'm pointing right here, okay? I'm pointing right here at myself because I do that too, you know? Realizing, though, if I'd have picked up this book first thing Monday morning and read, or maybe Sunday night before I went to bed, that one thing that happens to me on Monday might not get me off track so bad. Might not cause me to derail so badly. You see? So when I say we need to read our Bibles, it's one of firsthand experience that I know I need to. And one that I know is out of necessity that I need to, because I do want to be more like Christ. And I do want to be closer to God. And that is my prayer for each and every one of you this evening. So if anybody wants to know what my motive was for preaching this lesson, it wasn't to browbeat anybody at all. It's to push ourselves to have the best relationship that we can with God. because numerous more blessings, even more than we already have. And we would agree that we have all the blessings in the world. Amen. So that's why I preach this lesson. I want bountiful blessings for my brothers and my sisters in Christ. That is my desire for each and every one of you. And ultimately, that's what God's desire is for each and every one of you too. So if you all have a need this evening, whether there's something in your life that you are aware that you need to work on, but you can't do it alone. You know, the Bible says, never says, you know, Kurt, you got to work that out on your own, buddy. Never in there does it ever say that. In fact, it says, lay every care on Him, right? Okay? Lay those burdens on Him. You let go of it. Because until you fully let go of it, it's not going to get dealt with, I promise you. That also is from experience. Okay? Now, I'm sure it's from your experience too, you know? So this evening, whatever your need might be, you can make it known as we stand and sing the invitation song that Jim has picked out for us, number 563.
Would you be free from me?